Here, 11, 12, 13, all starts. Praise ye the Lord. Okay, and this psalm seems similar to Psalm 111. It does repeat some things. Okay, and these psalms, these two psalms would be more on the practical level, where many of the others have been on a doctrinal level. Okay, and Psalm 112, verse 9 is repeated or cited by Paul in 2 Corinthians. So that pulls it into the New Testament for us. So Psalm 112, praise you, Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, okay, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Okay, now back in Psalm 111, last time, verse 5 says, he that giveth meat unto them that fear him. And then verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So there's no use to have to repeat all that again in verse 1. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. We know that that clearly means to be afraid of. And the verses that you could use on that, obviously the best is Psalm 119, verse 120. But then he throws in the second half, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Okay, that's delighting in the Word of God. That's not casually reading the Word of God. That's delighting into it. That's looking forward to be able to read it. That's spending time in it, reading it. That's not having the clock out saying, okay, I'm only going to read for 10 minutes. No, that's reading it and loving it, enjoying it. Okay, and that's delighting in the commandments of God. Now, if you put those two together, the fear and the delight, the one that demonstrates that attitude would be Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says that Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. And chapter 9, verse 3 and 4 shows that he also feared the Word of God. Okay, so as a ready scribe or someone who delights in the law of God, he also feared the Word of God. Okay, and a person would tend to think, well, that's, you know, those are contrary terms to, ooh, to delight in something and to fear something. No, they're one and the same. Okay, and so that's the attitude that a person should have toward the words of God. Okay, blessed is a man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed, okay, his children, his seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Okay, the upright is the man who obeys what he learns of verse 1 by fearing God, delighting in his commandments. And then his children reap the benefits of him spending time in the Word of God. Now, the age-old argument people usually say is, why do children suffer? Children suffer, all children suffer, for their parents' wrongdoings. That's a natural law of life. But the other side of the coin is, children reap benefits. They get have benefits that they are undeserving of because of the obedience of their parents. I would dare say if it wasn't for Abraham praying for Mr. Lot, he might have fried in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he justly would have deserved it. But Abraham was praying for him. Abraham was his uncle. So he was praying for his nephew, the backslidden nephew, Lot. Okay, so his seed shall be mighty upon earth. You know, and basically, the way it's supposed to work, okay, is that a teacher imparts his knowledge or his wisdom to the students, and if the students take what the teacher imparts to them, they build on that. And when they are his age, they should be far more advanced than him because they have built on what he gave them. And the same goes with a parent and children and grandchildren, where they should build on the blessings that's been given them. But that's not how it works. That's not how it happens. Often they'll get all these great benefits and they'll, you know, get a burr under their saddle or something, and then they go backwards. Then they got to start all over again. Okay, where he said in Hebrews chapter 5, you ought to be teachers, and I got to teach you the first principles of God. You know, and as far as being in a Bible-believing church, you know, people just, you know, your mind just wanders or whatnot, and then maybe God puts you in a situation, and you're sitting there thinking, I knew he taught that. What was that verse? Where's that at? Where's that at? And you should have known. So you have it right on the spot when somebody asks you a Bible question. Just didn't apply ourselves. You see, a lot of times people have to do things over and over and over because they don't apply themselves. Or they don't do it right the first time. You know, several years ago, our basement, we had a sump, you know, in the house. And so, you know, and it had one of them, you ever see them little small, like, tile? And that's how it was in, what had in there. And when that thing was filled with water, it sagged down. And then there's a, you know, a level in the sump, and that thing would sag down and wouldn't let the level come up so it wouldn't turn the sump up, and then the basement floods. I don't know how long I just find Afro-engineering. That's the political correct term now. Okay, so you got to Afro-engineer it, you know, and put, you know, duct tape on it or whatnot until you finally did it right, you know, put PVC pipe in there. And since I did that right, I never had a flood in the basement. But before that, I don't know how many times the stupid thing flooded. And I'd be grumbling, you know, and upset, you know, if I just do it right the first time. Okay, and that's the way it is with studying also. A lot of times kids go through school, you know, college, whatnot. I went through Hiles Anderson, you know, and to me it was a pretty easy school. It wasn't intellectual, it was very practical, which I appreciated that. But I would hear these guys saying, well, I studied for my class. Man, I studied for that test 4 or 5 hours, and I just really couldn't get it. I wouldn't study but an hour. He said, I'd study about an hour because in class, I'd be so focused on what was being spoken, I would recognize that as I'd focus on that speaker, it would almost get dark over here where I would see no distractions. And I was so focused on that speaker, taking the notes, writing them down, and I didn't have to study because a lot of those guys, they got to study because they were sleeping in class or drawing or goofing off. You see, where, hey, you're in class, take the time and concentrate. You see, and that's what the Lord expects of us, to concentrate on the Word of God. Okay, really make mental notes of things, okay? But children reap benefits from the right living of their parents, okay? And children suffer for the disobedience of their parents. That's just a natural law of life, okay? And so, verse 3, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth, okay? Mighty in wisdom is the idea, in counsel. Okay, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Okay, Old Testament doctrine, wealth and riches shall be in his house. Now, of course, the prosperity guys on TV like to promote that. Okay, but under the Old Testament covenant, because they were dealing with an earthly covenant, if a person obeyed verse 1 and 2, they can expect from God, verse 3, wealth and riches. Example, Abraham. Abraham was rich in cattle and gold and silver. They didn't have Federal Reserve notes back then. Okay, and so he was rich in gold and silver, wealthy man. Okay, Old Testament covenant. In the New Testament, the greatest Christian who ever lived, Apostle Paul, most likely, I mean, he would obviously be the best candidate. Talked about being in great need. Okay, that's New Testament doctrine. The wealth and riches in the New Testament would be more spiritual. Okay, now again, granted, if a person works hard and they're frugal in a free market or a 10% free market society, you know, it's getting down less and less all the time. Okay, a person should be able to save. I know that's a cuss word with American society. You got to spend, 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 and spend. Spend your way into prosperity. You know, the government creates jobs. Government never creates a job. They couldn't create a job one day in their life. They have to steal money from somebody else to make something look like a job. Okay, and I heard this one woman, she got some stimulus check for somewhere, and somebody's asking, where'd you get that from? We'll get it from Obama. Well, where'd he get it from? We'll get it from the state. Where'd he get it from? Where'd he get it? She didn't know where it came from. And she could care less if it was mafia money. You know, and you know, all that stuff. You know, if a person, I'm of the belief that if a person doesn't pay in, they have no right to pull out. None whatsoever. They are no better than somebody down the street who pays a mafia guy to stay on that street corner. Now, you know, if you know, obviously in a society where you're stuck in and you're paying in, get out what you can. Okay, but as far as, you know, these people that pay nothing in and then just keep, you know, I know of a missionary in Australia that is getting government subsidies. And he's not paying in. And the Aussies don't appreciate that. It's a bad testimony. That's where it says in Romans, let not your good be evil spoken of. You see, now, granted, you know, they got rules, you know, laws in that country that's far more liberal than ours. You know, Heidi's going to have a baby and they get a government check for $7,000 just to have a baby. Okay. Now, her husband's been paying in for a long time. Okay, and they're going to buy, they were trying to buy a house, and then the government turns around and gives them $14,000 for first-time home buyers. Yeah, but what did the realty market do when you see her, the government got $14,000? They jack it up $14,000-$15,000. You see? And so here they've been forking it in for years. Now, the difference between Aussie land and American land is at least the Aussie land isn't policing somebody else's country. So they don't have that big burden of debt. But they're still in line with everything else. Okay? They sure are forking it out to the Sudanese. And the people coming in from other countries, Robert saw one of these Sudanese guys with a real fancy car, and he asked him, where'd you get that thing at? He said, government gave it to me. They're shipping them in, is what they're doing. See, what they're doing here, trying to destroy our culture, our society, is the same thing over in Aussie land. Okay, but here, wealth and riches, okay, under the Old Testament covenant, that can be expected. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. And his righteousness endureth forever. There's the key. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, now his righteousness endureth forever. Drop down to verse 9, and that same phrase will be in the middle of verse 9. His righteousness endureth forever. Okay, from verse 3 to verse 9 is going to be inside those verses about a man with wealth, and what does he do with it? You know, is he like Obama, who won't even help out his half-brother who's living in a shack over there in, you know, another place? That guy ain't going to give it out to anybody. Okay, is he... I remember a few years back, Al Gore, you know, these guys have to give out their income tax thing. He gave $500 to charity. Al Gore, $500 to charity. $200,000 salary, he gave $500 to charity. Boy, what a liberal giver he is. A bunch of hypocrites. Al Gore spending $30,000 a year on utility bill because, and he's traveling the world, you know, on an airplane worried about the green and global warming. He'd be better off if he just stayed home. See, and all these guys, what a bunch of lion dogs. And you know, another thing about these lion dogs is they talk about overpopulation and they're worried about swine flu. They should be happy for the swine flu. Takes them out. They should be rejoicing in that. Obviously, they want to get the shot so they can take more out. That's the intentions. Okay, but verse 3 to verse 9, dealing with one's wealth, okay, and helping out somebody else, verse 5 about lending and about dispersing to the poor, verse 9. This is connected with, and his righteousness endureth forever, verse 3. Okay, verse 4, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Okay, unto the upright. Someone trying to live right, living according to their conscience. When a man lives according to his conscience, then God will reveal light to him. Okay? It may be with a Bible. It may not be with a Bible. Okay, how does people in Saudi Arabia who have no churches, no Baptist churches in Saudi Arabia, no of these churches, how are they going to hear about Jesus Christ? Well, the same way other people in the Bible heard about the truth before there's written revelation, it's through a dream or visions. And there have been many an ex-Muslim that testified that they heard about the Lord Jesus Christ through a dream. Okay, and I believe God still works that way. Okay, and so and they're not relying upon the dream for their salvation, they're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so under the upright there arises light in the darkness, and then this wealthy man, verse 3, he is gracious. Okay, generally what goes with wealthy or rich folk is snobbiness. Okay, this man is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. Okay, verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. Does he lend to everybody? No, he will guide his affairs with discretion. Discretion shall preserve thee, it says in Proverbs 2, verse 11. Okay, now this is honest to goodness lending. Okay, this is somebody lending of their own money to someone else. Now, under the Old Testament covenant, it was unlawful for a Jew to loan money to another Jew and charge interest, okay, or the Bible word usury. That was unlawful. A Jew or the nation of Israel could loan money to another nation, charge interest or usury. That was fine and hunky-dory, okay, but a Jew to a Jew, that was forbidden. Okay, the New Testament, there's no principles on that in the New Testament per se. Except in the New Testament, it basically says if you lend out to somebody, you better hope not to get it back. Or at least it has to be your attitude. It, you know, one of the sad things is often in churches, you know, where another Christian, you know, tries to, you know, get another one to loan them some money and then hard feelings back and forth and all that stuff. You know, and, you know, somebody loaning money out to somebody and this person doesn't pay it back for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. I don't know how these people sleep at night. They got to sleep in a crooked bed. But I couldn't look at somebody in the eyes. I could not look at them knowing that I own money. I mean, I'd be kissing their feet, doing everything I possibly could if I, you know, and try to work it off somehow, some way. But some people, they just... It's amazing. Linda Hitchcock, the midwife, I wonder how many Christians owed her money. A lot of them. And now they probably wrote that off. Linda probably kept no records or anything, so her husband can't do anything about it, but that's a shame. Okay, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. Okay, he will guide his affairs with discretion. Now, in our culture, the lender and the borrower are put at odds with each other because of the interest problem. You know, obviously, if you study the banking industry, fiat currency, fractional reserve, the bank is not loaning anybody any money. Okay, they call it alone. It's not alone. If you research it, it'll blow your mind when you find out what's actually going on. Okay, I don't know how many times I was sitting in Gene's class, and I think the third time it started grasping this fractional reserve thing, and when it just kind of got into my brain, I'm like, oh, I can't believe this is going on. And then you read the mortgage contracts, and it says they waive the right of presentment, and they will waive the right of dishonor, and all this stuff. And it just blows your mind when you try to reason the things out. Okay, so that's not lending. Lending is giving of your own funds to somebody else. Now, the better way to do it, instead of, quote, and it may be a matter of semantics, but instead of charging interest or usury, let's say you loan money to somebody who's got a business, it would be better if you split the profits until they paid it back. Why? That way, both parties are interested in the business, and they want the business to prosper. So they split the profits for a while until he pays it back, and then the borrower gets all the profits. Instead of where it goes now today, you know, the borrower, you know, is slave to the lender, and then he's got to sign his soul off, and then if he don't make a certain payment or whatnot, then they foreclose on him, and all this mess going on. So that would be a better method, and I would dare say a better method in this country as far as lending. I think this that Eric guy suggests this is instead of taxes, okay, abolish the IRS. And you would think people would like that, but I met some that didn't. Okay, when I was promoting Ron Paul, I would usually say, he wants to get rid of the IRS. He wants to get rid of it. Most everybody said, well, yeah, up for that, except for a couple guys. And I said, what kind of work do you do? He said, federal employee. I said, oh, I see why you don't want to abolish it. You're the leech. You're the parasite. Okay, but this guy says, abolish the IRS, take all fractional reserve banking out of the banks, and put in control of the states. Okay, where the state of Indiana would loan, create this money, and a person doesn't have to borrow, but yet the interest that they're making, that would be the tax structure that would provide the needs of the country. That'd work. But it has to be on the state level. You see, and then you got to have certain states kind of police each other and all that stuff. And you see, that way it's not forced on anyone. You can choose or not choose. You see, and I think that's a pretty good idea. Get rid of the Fed, obviously. Dump them out. Okay, but here's the idea of lending, verse 5. Okay, so if you choose to lend something to someone, your attitude must be basically that it's a gift. You may not say it that way, but that's what your attitude must be, and you must be able to do it without hard feelings toward anyone. Okay, he will guide his affairs with discretion. Okay, with the lending of that statement, obviously you want to be careful of who you're lending to if you really want it back. Verse 6, surely he shall not be moved forever. Okay, the man of verse 1, he shall not be moved. In the context, he's not going to be moved from his faith in the Lord because someone rips him off. You know, I've witnessed to a relative, wealthy relative, and he usually came back with me and said, you know, I know some Baptists. They stole from me. I said, yeah, I've got some Baptists stab me in the back too, and I got some that, you know, owe me some money too. I said, but Jesus Christ never did me any wrong. And he says, oh, that's a good way to look at it. I said, it's the only way to look at it. I said, you can always point at some Christian, but Jesus Christ never did you any wrong. And he didn't know what to say after that, and that's what I wanted to hear. I wanted to see some conviction, but it didn't take place at that time. Okay, and so surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Everlasting remembrance of the Lord. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Okay, in the idea of monetary ideas here, verse 3, 5, he should not be afraid of evil tidings, okay? Economy crashes. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. It's what our country needs. It needs the crash. And I think we're still heading there. You know, I'm of the idea that if Ron Paul gets this bill passed about auditing the Fed, that's what they'll use to justify the crash. And then they'll blame him and he becomes a scapegoat. That's what my guess is going to be. Is that what you're thinking, Brother John? Yeah. You know, why would it crash? No reason to. They can play the game as long as they want. Like if you're playing Monopoly and you got two people playing Monopoly, and you got a banker there, he can let the game go as long as he wants. It's all pretend anyway. You know, when my sister and I, my sister Jen and I, we played Monopoly by the days. We'd play 2 or 3 hours and then leave it set up and then come back the next day and play a couple more hours. And we would go days. And we had an unwritten rule between us that she'd always get these certain properties and I always get certain ones. And I always got Park, you know, Boardwalk and Park Place. And every single game, it always ended with her owing me thousands of dollars. It was, we just kept a list. I owe you, I owe you, I owe you. And finally, the only thing that made it quit is when she got tired of owing me so much. And that's how it all, I don't know if my sister has helped my ego or whatnot, but I always won. And she always owed me, I mean, it was several figures. Because she'd land on Boardwalk and pay up, you know, and we'd just add the thing. And the game went on as long as she wanted it to. Of course, me, I didn't care. Let's keep her going on. You know, I could land on her little things. Oh, I got it in my bank here. Let's just subtract the IOUs, you know, that's how it goes. But that's what fractional reserve is. It's all facade. So, he says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. I think that is on our currency. Verse 8, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Okay, now, Old Testament doctrine, again, you got two things in here, Old Testament doctrine, which have been changed in the New Testament. One is, if a man lived right under the Old Testament doctrine, he could, in essence, expect God to bless him with wealth and riches. The other thing he could expect is that God would kill his enemies. In the New Testament, we are told to pray for them that despitefully use you. Bless and curse not. Okay, now, there's two differences that anybody who reads the Bible obviously has to see. Now, if they don't see that, they're blind as a bat. They need to stay off the highway. Okay, until he sees his desires on his enemies. Now, verse 9 is a verse that Paul pulls into the New Testament. And whenever you find something like this under the Old Testament and Paul repeats it, then you're on safe ground. Now, Paul may... he may give a little variation of it sometimes. Okay, and you'll see that he does that on occasion. Okay, verse 9, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. The giving to the poor. The giving to the poor, somebody who's legitimately poor. Okay, not the fakes a lot of times we have in America. Neil Trahan was telling me he was street preaching down in Pensacola one time when he was in school down at PBI. And he said he was on this corner, and he said on the other corner was a guy who had a sign who, you know, was in a wheelchair who was asking for money. And he said he stood there, you know, for an hour or so street preaching, and during that time he saw a limousine drive up,
get out, park right in front of this guy. The guy stood up from his wheelchair, pulled his wheelchair, put it back in the limousine, got in the car, and took off. See, now that's the fakers of this country. Okay, and if you may not know it, but a lot of times we get calls from people asking for money. Does your church help out with utility bills? You know, I mean, time and time again. And, you know, it always gets me a big chuckle when the man stays in the car and the woman comes into church and asks for the money. Usually when that happens, I go out and talk to him. But he smells like a chimney, and so I usually, you know, we only help out people who we know. That's my standard line nowadays. We only help people we know. You don't help out with gas money? Eat some beans, you get plenty of gas. You know, all that stuff. I mean, one guy called me up one time. This is when my wife was pregnant years ago, and he's on the phone. He says, you know, he says, oh, my wife's pregnant. I said, so is mine. Oh, you don't have health insurance. I said, neither do I. Oh, I'm having a tough time. I said, so am I. I said, nice try. Sometimes they say, go call St. A. They got more money. Okay, and you feel hard, but I tell you, these people are masters. Once they know a church is easy prey, their buddies find out, and they'll be calling you. They'll be knocking on your door. Okay, and so here he said, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. The giving of his money, which is the giving of his time, which is the giving of his life. You see, it took time, it took your life to earn the money. Okay, that makes it your righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Okay, now let's see Paul mentioned that one in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 is the actual reference going back to Psalms 112. And then we look at the context of what's around it. Okay, so verse 9, as it is written. Okay, as it is written, we're told that originally it was written in Hebrew. Okay, and originally we're told that Corinthians was written in Greek. So we have a translation here. He hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Okay, that's the Psalm 112. If we back up to verse 6, we see our context here where Paul said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Okay, now that doesn't mean you'd be happier to give a quarter rather than, you know, a dollar. Okay, so not grudgingly or of necessity. Now, granted, you know, so many preachers talk about living by faith. If they really believe that, then shut their mouths about giving. Just shut up about giving. Don't take 10 minutes before the offering, you know, and just keep your mouth closed about it. The only time you should talk about giving is when you come across it verse by verse in the Bible. You know, these guys don't have faith. I get a real chuckle out of the contemporary music people. A ministry of faith, and you got to buy these tickets for $15 to listen to them so they can minister to you. And that's the youth ministries all across this country. But, okay, this of necessity, the idea of not grudging or necessity, that's when a preacher or a missionary puts people on a guilt trip. You know, why is it that 90% of the preachers serve 10% of the world population in America, where 10% of the missionaries serve 90%? I don't know why that is. It's not my fault. Can't blame me about that. You know, and so, well, you need to help out the missionaries. Of course you do. But But don't put me on a guilt trip about it. If whenever a preacher puts you, me on a guilt trip, you know, if I was planning on giving, I don't. Because I'm of the belief that if God likes what's going on, I'm figuring He's going to pay the bills without me saying anything. Be like, was it George, who's the one with the orphanage? Mueller? Is he the one in orphanages? George Mueller? He didn't tell anything to anybody about, you know, send out my needs for the orphans and everything. He just prayed to God, and God would bring it into him. And so, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver. Okay, now, then verse 8, and, okay, so when someone is giving out to others, and they're giving out cheerfully to others, helping them out, with or without recognition, you don't have to let them know who's giving you. Okay, you can try to give it quietly or whatnot. Okay, the end, this is what God does. Because blessed is the, you know, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So if we give out to others, God recognizes in verse 9 that when we give to the poor, it's like lending to the Lord Himself. And what God does for the giver, the liberal giver of verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now, you had the parentheses of verse 9 and 10, but if you drop down to verse 11, you see the rest of the sentence. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So the liberal giver, the cheerful giver, to help somebody else out, God gives them grace of verse 8. That grace allows them to have the sufficiency or the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in their hearts. Then in verse 9, he quotes Psalm 112, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. That act of righteousness, of giving, remains forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, but minister, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Okay, so when the Lord puts it on your heart to try to help someone out, okay, they've been through some situation, maybe you haven't, and the Lord has allowed you to have, you know, some funds that they could be a blessing to them, okay, then follow His leading. Whether they're here in this church or whether, you know, they're someplace else in the world, some other parts of the world, you know, whenever the kids take mission trips. You know, Ashley's in Scotland right now. You know, we want, in every case, we want the missionary to want them to come back. So, you know, they work hard for the missionary, clean up after themselves, you know, appreciative, and then they pay the missionary for staying there, give them a gift of some type. You know, when Jen and I went to Switzerland, Nico, he drove us everywhere. I hated that. But I didn't want to drive him roads anyway. But he wanted to take us all over these places, and he wouldn't let me pay the gas, so we gave him a bunch of money at the end, and he accepted that. Okay, but then, to me, it's a real blessing when they call you up and say, can Ash come over for a month or two? Is what Nico and Adana did. I think she went for a month. And to me, that's a blessing to the missionary. It's also a blessing to Ashley. Okay, but these people are, you know, they've given up their heritage of their country. I mean, these are true, the ones we go to are missionaries that are really trying to do something for the Lord, trying to be a blessing to Him. Not these ones who are just sitting around and pretending. And she's really having a good time in Scotland, you know, and really enjoys the missionaries there. Met one from Spain, a couple from Spain, another couple from Portugal, so I can imagine she's probably going to take a trip there too. Okay, but You know, trying to help these folks out, or if you hear of a believer in, you know, another country that's really having a difficult time, or, you know, to help the missionary out, buy him tracts or things like that. Okay, when a person does something like that, that act is an act of righteousness, and that act lives forever. Okay, for example, in sports, when a team wins a trophy or a tournament or a Super Bowl, who gets to keep the trophy? The players get rings, right? But who gets the trophy? The owner, the one who pays for it. And so when we're investing, when a person is investing money in a missionary, first off, you're paying them to do something you can't do and may not want to do. You know, I don't want to be a missionary in Africa. You say, well, God's going to make it. No, he may not. If God wants me there, he'll change my heart, like he did Mike Roberts. When Mike Roberts was preaching, he said, we need some missionaries in Vietnam, and God said, how about you? No, me, I hate them people. I killed them. He's probably wishing he'd go back and kill them some more. But God changed his heart. Okay, and so you're being a part of someone's work in another country, and you don't even know who they are, and you'll find out when you get to heaven. The Lord's keeping track of all those things. You know, sending a tract to somebody in a foreign country, sending a Bible over there. You know, I give Bibles to the missionaries coming in. You know, and so that is an act of righteousness that lives forever. Okay, Psalm 112, verse 10. One more verse here. Okay, it says, his horn shall be exalted with honor. That's the last part of verse 9. Horn in the Bible is representing a power. Verse 10, the wicked shall see it and be grieved. See what? The righteousness of this man that fears God. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Okay, the idea of melting away, a J.W. would like that idea, where they think that a person, when they're thrown into hell, it's like they're gone. Okay, where in Jesus said, fear not him who's able to kill the body, but fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That is a destruction, but it's not annihilation. Okay, this melting, this destruction of the soul is a devolving into a worm. Okay, where man says we evolved from a worm, Bible says no, we're going to a worm. Okay, and that's what Jesus paid the price on Calvary. As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What was lifted up in the wilderness? A serpent on a pole. So Jesus paid that price. Okay, in this context, the wicked, probably the Antichrist, but and his cohorts, okay, being thrown into hell. Okay, that's Psalm 112. Any questions or comments are we covering? Okay, Brother Josh.